All right, Matthew 15 this morning, Matthew chapter 15. This morning in Sunday school, I said last week, we were, and my wife interrupted me and said, it wasn't last week. Okay. Sounded just like that too. 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we concluded Matthew chapter 14. And we've seen Jesus is kind of ministering about the region around Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, the place called Gennesaret there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee between Bethsaida and Capernaum there. We're going to pick it up in verse number 1 of chapter 15. The reason I mentioned the location is because verse number 1 gives us some insight into the mindset of the individuals who are coming to Jesus with a question. If you're there in Matthew 15, would you stand with me as we read the scripture? Matthew 15, verse number 1 says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, notice this, which were of Jerusalem. Now remember, Jesus isn't in Jerusalem. Jesus is all the way up north in the Sea of Galilee, around that region, but the scribes and the Pharisees from Jerusalem have come looking for him with a question. And here's what it says in verse number, they were saying, verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And these are some harsh words from Jesus, are they not? Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the mouth, or for out of the heart, rather, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Our Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would speak. Father, that you would just guide my mind and my thoughts to say those things that you'd have me to say. Lord, we want to rightly divide your word. We want to understand what it is that you're communicating here. But Lord, we also just don't want to just have an intellectual lesson today. Lord, we want to understand the truth that you want us to grasp and let it change us and affect our lives and even our worship of you. And so, Lord, would you just work according to your will and by your Spirit today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The scribes and the Pharisees were known for their diligent efforts to maintain the law, but not just the law as written in, you know, the books of the law, but also that which was understood to be law by them, which was the interpretation of the law by rabbinical teaching, essentially. We find that they had the idea that in order to keep ourselves from violating the law of God, we're going to put some safeguards in place to keep us from even coming close to that. And so they began to kind of add to the law of God, the law that he gave through Moses, and basically the elders, the leaders, the religious leaders of the day had set up an entire system, an entire religion of rules that you were to follow that had become almost conflated to the same level as divine revelation. One of the ordinances that the Jewish people were to follow was before you eat, you were to wash your hands. Now, this was more than just like a parent might tell their children, hey, before we sit down to dinner, wash up, because, you know, you want to make sure your hands are clean. There was some ritual behind this. There was this kind of idea that somehow by cleansing the outside of their body that they were making themselves more pure and right with God. Well, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands. Amen to that. But what is a problem is when you begin to take these ordinances of man and put them on the same level as you would with the divine revelation of God in Scripture. And that's exactly what they had done. In fact, the Talmud, which is basically their book that they would hold next to the law, and it was kind of an interpretation of it, rabbinical teachings, it actually stated in there that to eat with unwashed hands would have been on the same level as murder. If you can imagine just how extreme that is to say, man, you didn't wash your hands before you ate. You're as bad as a murderer. I mean, that's pretty extreme, isn't it? Well, now, the disciples, apparently, as they follow Jesus, are not necessarily following all of the customs and all of the ideals of the scribes and the Pharisees. That does not mean that they were in violation of the law of God, but they were in violation of, according to their own words, the tradition of the elders. And in the mind of the scribes and Pharisees, this put them on a level of the heathen, those who don't know God. This is wicked. This is wrong. This is sinful. Now, I want to say to you this morning that not all tradition is a bad thing. In fact, the word tradition, again, is kind of one of those words in our modern time. We've kind of lost some of the meaning of it. When we think of traditions, we think of maybe things that we do. You know, a family has certain traditions at certain times of the year, things that they practice and things like that. But actually, the word tradition, it has to do with communication of truth. It has to do with one generation passing on truth to another generation. And there are some traditions that God actually, I believe, has blessed. Things that that those who've gone on before have kind of passed down. There are some things that we, even as a church, do more out of tradition, maybe, than out of just Scripture. What I mean by that is not that they are unscriptural, but they're practices that align with the Scripture, that following biblical principles, they make sense, they're positive, and they're good to the use of edifying, and we've kind of continued in those things. There's nothing wrong with that. What does become wrong is when we take these traditions and we then put them on the same plane as the Word of God, and we say, if you don't do things just this way, then you're sinning, you're wrong, you're out of the will of God. And in so doing, we incidentally elevate the tradition of man to the same level as the commandments of God. That's a very dangerous thing. A very dangerous thing. I want you to hold your place here and go with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians and chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I want to show you that it says here in verse number 8. Colossians 2, in verse number 8, it says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit," listen to this, "after the tradition of men," after the elements, or the rudiments rather, the rudiments of the world. Rudiments have to do with the things, the elements, the things of the world, and not after Christ. The scribes and the Pharisees, one of their big problems that they had was that rather than resting in the salvation that comes only from God, they were living their life with this idea that the things that we do, those outward actions that we do, are what make us right with God. And therefore, they zealously protected the actions and the traditions that they were accustomed to, because in their mind, this was the way that you pleased God. They were following the rudiments of the world. They were doing the things that were external rather than honoring God out of a heart of sincerity and truth. They were not living by faith. They were living by their own understanding. And so here they come to Jesus and they see his disciples doing something that violates their religion. Again, I want to be very clear. They weren't doing something that violated the Word of God. They were doing something that violated their religion. And when they saw that, they were very offended by it. So much so that they were willing to send people, scribes and Pharisees, from Jerusalem all the way to the regions of Galilee there just to inquire. And I think there's actually more than an inquiry here. It's more of an accusation. It's essentially saying, you guys are wrong, you're in sin. And so Jesus then kind of puts them in their place. And he addresses this issue that they have. And he hits the nail right on the head when he says to them, look at this, in verse number 2, their question is this: "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Verse number 3, "But he," Jesus, "answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Why are you allowing your tradition to actually cause you to disobey God's word? Ultimately, it's because they had elevated their tradition to the same level as Scripture. And so rather than looking at Scripture and saying, well, this is what God has said, and this is how we ought to live, no, they had actually created some loopholes, if you will, in the actual law of God, the commandments of God, by their tradition. And here's the example that he gives. This wouldn't be the only one, by the way, but it is the one that Jesus gives. So he says here, verse number 4, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death." So when we go back to the Old Testament law and the Ten Commandments, one of those commandments, the fifth commandment, is to honor thy father and thy mother, right? The New Testament tells us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But then it says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. This is something that God said. Now, to honor your parents did not simply mean, you know, be respectful and show kindness and love to them. No, to honor them actually had some strings attached. And part of it was this, that you would care for them when they were in a time of need. So honoring your father and your mother would have looked like, not, again, not just showing respect and honor, but as your parents begin to age, as they're no longer able to earn an income, you would bring them into your home. You would care for their material needs. You would support them financially and care for their physical needs until the Lord called them home. That's what you were to do. But he says, this is what the Bible tells us to do, right? Then verse number 5, "But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." So here's what they did. They would take things that belonged to them. Maybe it was property, maybe it was money, maybe it was something like that, and they would actually dedicate it to the Lord. A lot of times that was how giving was done. They wouldn't necessarily just take things and give, you know, okay, here's $500, I'm going to carry this to the temple and drop it in the treasury. That was done as well. But they would take something like a piece of ground or livestock or whatever, and they would say, this belongs to the Lord. They would give it to the Lord. Now, they could still live benefiting from that thing, but as long as it was committed to the Lord, they couldn't give it to anyone else. And so the idea was this: we'll take things that God has given to us, we'll dedicate them to the Lord, and then we're not obligated to use those resources to meet this commandment of honoring our father and our mother. This would be like the modern day equivalent of, you know, putting your possessions in a trust to hide it from the government. You know, it's like, well, it's not really mine. It belongs to the trust, you know, so I can't. So it's kind of the idea. It's not really mine. It's God's. I mean, yeah, I live in the house and I, you know, I draw an income off of this, but it's not mine. It's the Lord's. And so I don't have to use that then to honor my father and my mother. I don't really have these resources. Now, that might seem a little bit odd to you because our culture is different and all of those things, but this was kind of the idea. They were looking for loopholes and ways where they did not have to follow the commandments of God and honor their father and their mother. And they used the traditions of men to justify their disobedience to the commandments of God. And yet now they're looking at it and they're looking at other people and pointing the finger and saying to them, hey, you're sinning. Why? Because you're not washing your hands before you eat. But you are intentionally circumventing the commandments of God and finding these ways to get around just obeying the Lord and honoring the Lord with your actions. But you're so confident in who you are. Let me just say this. And sometimes this mindset, this mentality is known as legalism. It's really not legalism so much as it is traditionalism. I mean, legalism would be strict adherence to the commandments. There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to strictly adhere to the commandments of God. But what is wrong is when we take our own idea, our own understanding, our own interpretation, and then we say, you must do this or you are not right with God. Meanwhile, missing the important things that God would have us to practice and to obey. And so what you really find here is that these people, I want you to think about this, zealous for the traditions, zealous for their religion, and totally missing God's design and God's intention. Let me say to you, when you elevate tradition to the level of Scripture, it opens a door for other kinds of error as well. One of the errors that they make here is that these men were not operating in a spirit of humility, but rather they were exercising a critical spirit. They had a critical spirit. They had an eye to look at everyone else's faults. Let me just tell you something. If you have an eye to look at everyone else's faults, there's probably something wrong in your own heart. There probably is. That doesn't mean that we close our eyes, that we ignore everything, that we don't ever speak up or say something. Obviously, we hold each other accountable and all of that. But if you're very quick to be able to point out all the flaws in other people, it's probably because you're not really walking in sincerity and humility before the Lord yourself. Go over to chapter 7 of Matthew here, if you would, and we looked at this obviously some time back, but I think it'd be helpful for us to be reminded of this. Notice, it says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. In other words, why are you so focused on the little problems that you can find in someone else's life while ignoring the major issues of your own life? I mean, here you've got Pharisees who are so focused. Look, what are they doing? Hey, your disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. How'd you even know that? You're from Galilee. We're in Galilee. You're from Jerusalem. What? How do you even know? You're so focused on what we're doing. And meanwhile, you're over here ignoring the law of God, but to make yourself feel better, you're going to criticize us? Just a little, as I was saying that, I was thinking about how many times one of our little kids will pray over a meal, and one of the little ones will say, point to one of their siblings and say, he had his eyes open. How'd you know that? Divine revelation. Hey, so concerned about what everyone else is doing. Dialed in on the little details. Ignoring the fact your heart's not right with God. I mean, these scribes and Pharisees, if they were sincere before the Lord, you know where they should have been? They should have been sitting down and opening the scriptures and praying, Lord, what needs to change in my life? What are some things that you see in me that maybe I'm blind to? I know that your word says that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and I can't even know it. So, Lord, would you search my heart and show me where I need to grow and how I can honor you? No, that's not what they're doing. They're going and looking for other people to correct, to fix. This elevation of tradition over the Word of God opens the door for a critical spirit. It really does. It also opens the door for a lot of selfishness. I mean, think about this. The example that Jesus uses here when he says, you know, this is what you're doing. You're trying to avoid the commandment of honoring your father and mother. And why are you doing that? Well, end of verse number 5, but by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. You're trying to profit. You're looking at your bottom line. You're trying to make yourself better. You're selfish. Selfishness. And you know what else they were doing? They were evidencing an unregenerate life. These people that claimed to be speaking on God's behalf actually didn't know the Lord at all. And that's clear because in verse number 14, Jesus says, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. They don't even know. They're blinded to their own condition. They're leading other people who are blinded. And he says, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. I mean, this is not a good prognosis for these people. These are not saved individuals. These are not the people who are going to be standing there with the Lord in the judgment day. No, these are people who are blind themselves, and they missed the whole point. Let me just say to you this morning, we've got to be careful about this. And we as a church, we try to emphasize very as much as the Scripture does that our salvation is not based on what we do; it's based on what Christ has done. We preach a grace salvation because that's what the Bible teaches, right? That for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. This is not that we do that. We believe that. We hold to that. But it is very possible, especially for young people who grow up in a Bible-preaching church, to kind of have this idea that because we believe the right things, we say the right things, we avoid certain things, we do other things, that somehow this makes us right with God. Let me just tell you something. The clothes that you're wearing today don't make you right with God. The way that you're wearing your hair doesn't make you right with God. The fact that you don't drink alcohol doesn't make you right with God. The Bible you hold in your hands doesn't make you right with God if you're not obeying it. Okay? Don't base your stability and who you are in Christ on the things that you do. There are reasons for all those things that I just mentioned. There are reasons for that. But what makes a person right with God is not that which is external. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, and that alone. That alone. And so, don't be like the Pharisees, these blind leaders of the blind. Oh, on the outside, they looked good. They looked like they were zealous for the Word of God. Listen, that means nothing if your heart's not right with God. It means nothing. They were blind leaders of the blind. But it's obvious that they looked good because even Jesus' disciples kind of pulled them aside and, hey, I don't know if you knew this, Jesus. Pharisees were offended. You hurt their feelings. I mean, after all, aren't these people that we ought to listen to? You know, aren't these people who are like, they're right with God, aren't they? No. No, they're not. That's clearly what he's saying. They're blind leaders of the blind. But I want to also show you this, that Jesus, in his explanation, so he points out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, but he also teaches something really important. Notice he says in verse number 10, and he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. What is he saying? From God's perspective, what matters more than the things that you do is the heart that is motivating those actions. Now, does that mean that God is not concerned with our actions? Absolutely not. There's a reason that throughout the Old Testament, God made it very clear there was a law that they were to follow. There were things that they were supposed to do. Now, I understand we're not under that law. We're under grace and all of that. But to act as though God doesn't care about our actions is to miss the entire point of Scripture. However, the reason He cares about our actions is because our actions are simply evidence of what's actually going on inside. They're evidence of what's going on the inside. And so here they are, so concerned about washing your hands. Why? You got to wash something off your hands so that when you eat something, you're not defiled by it. It's not coming into your body. And Jesus is saying, no, you got it all backwards. It's not what's going in that's defiling you, it's what's coming out. Because what's coming out is what's already in there. That's the idea. It's what's already going on in your heart. Verse number 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed, and I love the very first thing he says, evil thoughts. Did you know evil thoughts are a defiling thing? Did you know you can do all of the right things on the outside and still have evil thoughts in your heart and your mind? And they defile you. I think it's probably fair to say, though I don't know any of your hearts, but I know human nature, I know our flesh, I think it's probably fair to say that there's some in this room right now that you're sitting here, you're in church, you're going through the motions of it all. You sang the songs earlier, you opened your Bible, you bowed your head when we prayed, maybe even put some money in the offering plate as it went by, whatever. You're doing the things that you're doing, but maybe you're sitting here with bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart. You're sitting here with anger. You're sitting here with other kinds of evil thoughts and things that you've allowed to go on in your heart, things you've looked at, things that you've thought about, things that you've listened to. They're affecting you from the inside. Maybe nobody else can see it, but God sees it. And it's not what's going in. It's not that which is on the outside that's defiling you. It's the things that are going on the inside. Then he said, not only evil thoughts, but look, murders. Murders, I'm not a murderer, I've never killed anyone. Yeah, but do you remember what Jesus said back there in Matthew 5? That whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is guilty of murder. Why? Because murder doesn't start the moment that I actually start taking action to take someone's life. Obviously, that's not pleasing to the Lord. We know that. It doesn't mean, well, I've got anger in my heart, so I guess I might as well kill the person, you know. That's not the idea of that. But what he's saying is it initiated there. It started there. It started in the heart. It started with the evil thought. The murder didn't happen just with your hands. It started in your heart. That's what's coming out of you. That's defiling you. And there's a lot of people who never act on that, who never actually take another life. But boy, there's murder going on in the heart. Hatred, anger, contempt, evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. I can't tell you the number of times that I've sat and talked with people who've committed fornication, who've committed adultery. And they'll say things like this, I don't even know, it just happened. It did not. It didn't just happen. It started in the heart. It was going on in the heart before it actually happened physically. That absolutely was. It's what's going on inside of you. Thefts, false witness, blasphemies, these are all things that are going on in the heart of man. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm not just concerned with the outside. It's what's going on in the inside, on the heart. It matters. And God sees it. While nobody else can see it, God sees it. Hold your place here again. Go back to the Old Testament and 1 Samuel chapter number 16, a verse many of us are familiar with, but I think it would just do us well to read it and think on this a little bit. 1 Samuel and chapter number 16, as the prophet Samuel is going to anoint the next king over Israel, God leads him to the house of Jesse, there of Bethlehem, the father of David. And it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 6, and it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, this is the oldest son of Jesse, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He looked on him and he said, this is the guy. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature. What was Samuel looking at? Apparently, his countenance, his face, and the height of his stature. This guy was tall. Tall men make good leaders, but so do short, bald ones, okay? Balding. Thinning. All right? He looked at him. He sees a guy who's tall. You remember the present king of Israel, Saul, head and shoulders above the rest. He sees Eliab, tall guy, and his countenance. He just had a look about him. This guy's a leader. Surely, the Lord's anointed is before him. Because everything I see tells me, right? Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. God doesn't see you the way that other people see you. God doesn't even see you the way you see yourself. And the truth is, when you live your life based on what seems right to you, you're kind of creating a God of your own imagination. God doesn't see as man sees. And then he says, of course, famously, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Here you are today in church. Praise the Lord. Looks good to me. I mean, I'm glad you're here. Some of you, I shook your hand this morning. I asked, how are you doing? Doing good. Sounds good to me. I ask my boys on a pretty regular basis, how's your walk with the Lord? You've been reading your Bible? You've been praying? Been keeping your mind and your heart pure? What's looks good to me. But what does God see? What does He think? It's not just what's going on the outside that matters. And Jesus, in His big rebuke here that He's giving to these Pharisees and scribes, he quotes from the book of Isaiah. If you look at this for a moment again, in Matthew chapter 15, verse number 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, I can say this morning, that pretty much everyone in this room has drawn nigh to God with our mouth, and we've honored Him with our lips. And that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. But the real question is, where's our heart? Is it drawing close to the Lord, or is it far from Him? God knows. Verse number 9, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." If you came to church this morning thinking, if I do these things, God will be pleased with me, you have vain worship. Vain worship. It's not honoring to the Lord. But if you came this morning with an attitude that said, you know, I really want to know God. I want to seek the Lord. I want to be close to the Lord. I want Him to teach me. I want to follow Him. I want to honor Him. If that's your heart, then God's pleased with your lips and with your mouth. But if your heart's far from Him, what you're doing here today is in vain. It's empty. And God knows. God knows. So, we learn a lesson from the scribes and Pharisees. It's good to wash your hands, but it doesn't make you right with God. It's good to be in church. It doesn't make you right with God. It's good to do these things and obey commandments and, yea, even tradition. But it won't make you right with God. God's concerned about your heart today. So my question to you is this: where's your heart? Where's your heart? What does God see when He looks at you?